Greg graciously agreed to sing the last two songs by request. They're both songs about the care of Jesus Christ. We sang in this last one in the chorus, "I know He cares." How do you know? Because somebody told you? Because if you're young people in this audience, because your parents told you, because you feel it, because of subjective experiences in your life, you can know. You can know because we have a historical record. That's a testimony to the compassion and love of Jesus Christ. The four Gospels all confirm His compassion and His love. The Gospel of Matthew had particularly in focus the Jew, the Jewish reader. The Gospel of Luke has been called the cosmopolitan Gospel. The idea of cosmopolitan is the idea of it's not national, it's not related to a particular city or culture, but it's for everybody. Whether you agree that that's a good label for the gospel or not will be up to you, but I trust you will see that Luke has provided in his gospel the assurance that whoever you are, whatever your gender, whatever your age, whatever your culture, whatever your background, whatever your social status, that Jesus cares for you. Now, we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke. And you're going to see verses on the chart that have a little asterisk by them. You can see that on the first verse up there, chapter 2 and verse 24. When we look at verses like that, that means that that particular account is unique to Luke. We're going to especially focus on those, although we will reference others that are also mentioned in some of the other Gospels. But I will trust that hopefully you'll be able to see how strongly Luke emphasizes Jesus' care and compassion for all. We start off in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 24 with the birth of Jesus Christ. And if a Jewish woman had a boy, 40 days later, she was to offer an offering for her purification. And in the law under which they lived, she was to offer a lamb and a turtle dove or a pigeon. But if she was not able, if she was too poor to offer a lamb, then she would offer two turtle doves or two pigeons. So here's Mary, the one God chose to bring the Christ child into the world. And it's time for her to offer that offering of purification. And it says to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And what that tells you is that Mary and Joseph were poor people. They couldn't afford even a lamb. Jesus cares for poor people. In Luke chapter 21, this is not unique to Luke, but you're very familiar with the story how Jesus at the temple observed people putting their contributions into the treasury. And a woman came and offered two mites. We're not sure the amount of that. I've read different accounts, and of course that changes with the financial picture of our times. Some have estimated it would be less than maybe a dollar or two. Whatever it was the smallest coin of that time. Two mites. And Jesus observed that woman gave of all she had and commended her. And so while Jesus might be appreciative of those who are financially capable, giving out of the depth of their heart, He is appreciative of those who can give very little, who give out of devotion and love to God. Poor or rich, Jesus cares. Another interesting thing about the birth of Jesus. If you wanted the King of the world, the Savior of mankind, His birth to be made known to mankind, where would you first announce it? We might think in the capital city. We might think with marching bands or an army. We might think at the palace. But in Luke chapter 2, at verse 8, where the birth of Jesus is recorded, verse 7 tells about her giving birth, and then verse 8 says, in the same region, there were some shepherds, common people, doing common labor of that day. And notice, as they were staying out in the fields, is this where? Is this to whom and where you would want to announce the birth of the Messiah, the Savior of the world? They were in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, when an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and then the birth of Jesus was announced to them. What this tells me is that God is concerned not only about those in high stations, but those who are people of common employment, people of common means, the everyday man, that God cares, and His care was demonstrated in the announcement of the birth of our Savior, men of common means. In Luke chapter 16, now when you read Luke chapter 16, you're aware of the fact that it deals with a poor man. In Luke chapter 16, verse 20, it talks about a poor man named Lazarus. But there's more here that we want to see. Mary was poor. Joseph was poor. But this is worse. He was not only a poor man. He was laid at the gate, covered with sores. I don't know what his disease had done to his body that he had to be laid at the gate. He was not a pleasant sight to behold. He was covered with sores. You may not even want to look at him, and certainly not to touch him. Longing to be fed with the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Something falls on the floor at our house, we may tell our children, don't eat that. The rich man would say, give it to me. He was longing to be fed with the crumbs. Even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. No doctor, no paramedics. The dogs were licking his sores. Can you imagine, if people that passed that gate saw that man off to the side, what they must have thought about him? I know what God thought about him. Jesus tells this story. I know what He thought about him. He said in verse 22, the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. There he was in comfort. There he rejoiced. Jesus, the one we have just sung about, caring about us, cared for people that are at the very bottom of the social ladder. Jesus cared about people that the society of their day actually would cast out. Let's look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 39. Luke chapter 7 and verse 39. Jesus was in a Pharisee's house to eat with him. And there was a woman that came up standing behind him, verse 38. She was weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is." Don't you know what kind of person this woman is, Jesus? The very idea that you'd even let her touch you, and that she is a sinner. All men are sinners. But this word sinner lifts it to a high, high level. A sinner of the worst degree. She's a sinner. And knowing her lifestyle, apparently known in town, you're supposed to be the Messiah. You stand against sin and ungodliness. Why would you let this woman touch you? The answer is he cares. Even for those who are social outcasts. It doesn't make any difference about your past, what you may have done. You come to Christ in faith and penitence with a genuine heart of love. He's willing to be merciful to you as he was to this woman. In the 15th chapter, the 11th verse, he tells a story about two sons. Both sons of a wealthy man. One of the boys wanted his inheritance. The father gave it to him. Verse 13 says he went into a distant country and there he squandered his estate with loose living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be in need. We've talked about poor people, but we're talking about so poor. Verse 16, you'd like to eat what the pigs are eating. It says, verse 16, he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving him anything to eat. Jesus was a Jew speaking to Jews. Swine were unclean. It's bad enough to be around them, but to want to eat what they eat, to be cleaning up after them and taking care of them. What a fall from where he was. But Jesus goes on to point out in verse 17 that he came to his senses, returned to his father and acknowledged his sin, and he was welcomed by his father when he returned. And Jesus told that story to show his love for those who the society may cast out as unworthy. Now those two examples that I've given, as you see the asterisk by the verse, are unique to Luke. The third one that I have on the chart is not unique to Luke. But you're familiar with that story. And it's that man on the cross who was a criminal, a thief, and dying for his crime. But when in penitence he cried out to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to the man, "Today you will be with me in paradise." A man who is dying as a criminal. No years to reform his life. No chance to repay those he stole from. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus cares for those we might wish to have nothing to do with. We have in Luke chapter 5 a story about a tax collector. A tax collector to the Jews was someone they certainly did not like and they would not sit at the table with. And here in Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, not unique to Luke, but a story that was told, that he noticed this tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office and said to him, "Follow me." He left everything, rose up and began to follow him. And then he gave a big reception in his house. There was a great crowd of these tax gatherers and other people reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes were grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners?" And Jesus went on to point out, that's the kind of people I came to save. Levi, you know him as Matthew. Jesus chose him to be an apostle. In chapter 18, a story unique to Luke, once again showing that the people, the kind of people, Jews would not, I don't know if they'd give him a greeting. They met him in the marketplace. They certainly would not invite him to their homes or go to their homes. But in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, told this parable about certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. Your version may say publican. Publican, our word, is from the idea of a public servant, having to do with public funds, tax gatherer. And so the tax gatherer, verse 13, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was both beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Jesus said he went down to his house justified. I don't know what sins the man had been guilty of. Maybe he couldn't remember them all. It was not a matter of going back in history and changing it all and rectifying all the wrongs. But he was a man of a penitent, sincere heart. And Jesus told this story to show that he cared. And that this man was justified, and of course the only way he could be justified is by the event that Jesus would accomplish, and that is dying upon the cross for the sins of mankind. In Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, came about when the days were approaching for his ascension. He resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans. They did not receive him because he was journeying with his face to Jerusalem. That's how bitter the social feelings were between Jews and Samaritans. You're going to Jerusalem, get out of the city. Don't pass through here. We don't like you and we don't want you here. James and John, verse 54, saw this. They said, "Lord, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" We'll teach them a lesson. Jesus taught them a lesson. He turned and rebuked them. They were wrong. They were bitter. But Jesus still cared for these Samaritans. In Luke chapter 18, maybe one of our favorite stories that Jesus told, this is the story we call the story of the Good Samaritan. I said Luke 18, Luke 10, 27. Gave you the wrong passage. Luke 10, 27. The story of the Good Samaritan. Interestingly, in this story, you find this robber been assaulted and beat up and left to die. In verse 31, a priest comes by, says, but he does nothing. I guess if you lived in that society, that would be the man who would be at the top of the social ladder, respected by all. Then you have a Levite. Priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. But they, again, were a special group. He passed by and did nothing. But verse 33, Jesus said, a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came up on him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And you remember the story how he stopped and he bandaged up the man, took him to where he could receive care and paid for his care. And then Jesus told the lawyer, verse 37, go and do the same. The Good Samaritan is the story of our Master recorded in the Gospel of Luke to show that Jesus' love and care expands beyond the bounds of our social norms. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 32, early on in Luke's gospel, again in connection with Jesus' birth and statements that were made surrounding his birth and why he came, said in verse 32, Simeon, who was empowered to prophesy on this particular occasion, you see that in verse 25. Said he's going to be, verse 32, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Gentiles? When Peter preached to a Gentile, his Jewish brethren said, what are you doing down there? You went in and ate with those people. Preaching to Gentiles? They had no concept. Nor would they. Until they came to understand that Jesus cared for Gentiles and that the gospel was for them also. In chapter 4, you know, these social standards that we sometimes put that are so arbitrary based on culture, based on people's past, based on wealth, whatever it may be, we hold them so dearly that sometimes if those social norms are not only transgressed, but we show the inconsistency of our thinking in establishing those. It can make us angry. It can upset us. It can insult us. That's what you have here in Luke chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. Verse 26, yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon. In other words, somebody out of Israel. Kind of like that Samaritan who wasn't an Israelite. Not that this is Samaria, but it's somebody other than an Israelite. Verse 27, many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. A person of Sidon and a person of Syria. Wouldn't you rejoice? The synagogue, verse 28, was filled with rage as they heard these things, and they tried to kill him. Boy, these social norms get so entrenched. If the Lord is willing tonight, I'm going to talk about a church. Where when a poor man came in dressed in some pretty terrible clothes, they say, sit back there in the corner. It didn't die with the gospel accounts. And you see this here. And then Luke chapter 7, verse 9, the centurion in Capernaum. Jesus commended him and blessed him as well. These are Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. Socially on different sides of the social environment. Having nothing to do with one another. But Jesus breaks down those barriers in His love and His compassion. You see also that while we talked about Jesus caring for those who are poor and downtrodden and cast out by society, He also cares for those who are powerful, who are at the top of the ladder. Here in Luke chapter 7, we made brief mention of that just a moment ago. Here's a certain centurion, military man, respected by soldiers, functioning in the army, highly regarded. He had a slave who was highly regarded, who was sick and about to die. And Jesus healed his slave. Then Jesus commended this centurion. Look at verse 9. He said, "In Israel, not even in Israel, have I found such great faith." And so here's a powerful man, but he had faith. And Jesus commended that man. In chapter 8 and verse 41, there was Jairus, an official of the synagogue, who pleaded with Jesus to come to his house because his only daughter was dying. You read the rest of chapter 9, you'll see that he went and raised his daughter from the dead. He's an official. He had connections. Powerful. But Jesus still cared about him and the pain that was in his heart for his daughter. In chapter 7, we looked a while ago at chapter 7. And we looked at this woman of verse 39. But where was this woman? Go back up to verse 36. One of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house. The Pharisees were a special group of religious people of that day, respected by the other Jews. And they were indeed powerful. In fact, powerful enough to get an innocent man nailed to a cross. But Jesus went and to his house, not just meet him on the street, talk to him about salvation. He went to his house and reclined at table. He ate with him. Now, it's true when you read the story, he told the Pharisee some things that were rather uncomfortable for the Pharisee. But he was trying to challenge his conscience by using the woman that was there. For this Pharisee to look at himself and look at his guilt and look at his failure to see himself because he cared about this Pharisee. And then in chapter 11, Luke chapter 11 and verse 37, another Pharisee. When he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. He went in and reclined at table. Once again, Jesus said some rather hard things. For example, verse 39, he said, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside of you, you're full of robbery and wickedness." Can you imagine someone inviting you to eat and you sit down at the table and tell them this? You do that because you're crazy? You do that because you want to be mean, or you do it because you love them. You love them so much to put yourself at risk. You know, in verse 45, one of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." "You've insulted us." Yes. Because he cared. Sometimes that's what you do when you care. In Luke chapter 14, verse 1, he came about and he went into the house of one of the... Now Luke adds this, one of the leaders of the Pharisees. Your footnote may say member of the Sanhedrin. Can you imagine being invited to dine with a congressman? I don't mean at a restaurant, at his house. Or maybe one of the Supreme Court judges. Jesus that cared for that man that was eating crumbs off the ground cared for this high official, this Pharisee, this powerful man. And so it makes no difference where you are on the social ladder, whether you're very poor, outcast, or whether you're very powerful. Luke says Jesus cares, and that's why he's writing his gospel to Theophilus, so he can know the exact truth about Jesus and not what people may report. In Luke chapter 18, now we talked about Jesus caring for poor people, but Luke wanted his readers to understand that he didn't just care for poor people. He cared for rich people. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 through 27, the story of this certain ruler. He was a good man. He claimed in verse 20 that he had kept the commandments from his youth, verse 21. Jesus didn't deny it, didn't reprove him for it, didn't expose him of any hypocrisy in that. Mark's account says he loved him. But when he told him what he needed to do, verse 22, the problem was evidently with this man, his riches became his God. He said, you need to sell everything you have and distribute it to the poor. He said, oh, that means Jesus cared for poor people. No, he didn't tell every rich man to do that. He told this man that because he loved him. And then Jesus made the point. Verse 23 said he's extremely rich. And Jesus says how hard it is, verse 24, for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus wanted this man in his kingdom. But the king has to be first and foremost. He can't take a secondary place. In Luke chapter 19, a very interesting story. Jesus was passing through Jericho. But there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax gatherer and he was rich. He had two strikes against him at least. A tax gatherer and rich. Now, can you imagine how the populace figured he got rich? He was trying to see Jesus. He was sharp. Got up in a tree. Tried to see him when he passed. Verse 5. Jesus came to the place. He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Stay at your house? You mean you're going to go to this tax gatherer, rich tax gatherer's house? Yes. Verse 7, the people are grumbling. He's going to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Or that word sinner, raised to another level. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, the whole half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much. Whether that's a statement of repentance or a claim that I have not been dishonest, as some charge me with, doesn't make any difference. The point is, Jesus said, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Being a son of Abraham by lineage won't make you enjoy salvation. Being a son of Abraham by faith will. And that's what he was. And so here's a rich man. But Jesus loved him and he cared about him and he knew his heart. And we make a mistake if we look at rich people and accuse them of having corrupt desires and they cannot be true Christians. Because people are powerful and because people are rich don't mean they can't be diligent, true servants of our Lord. And Jesus cares about them as well. A couple of stories here from Luke just to illustrate that Jesus cared about children. These are not unique to Luke, but I wanted to include them. Because again, it shows the wide encompassing care and compassion that Jesus had. Luke chapter 8, verse 40, Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him. They'd all been waiting for him. There was this man named Jairus. He had this daughter, verse 42. She's 12 years old. Jesus doesn't have long on this earth to accomplish his work. If we use the Feast of John as the markers, we would say three and a half years. He don't have any time to waste. 12-year-old girl. He's busy. He's teaching in village after village, working miracles, training his disciples. A 12-year-old girl. You go to the end of the chapter. He came to the house, verse 51. They're all weeping and crying, verse 52. Jesus says, "Stop weeping, for she has died. She has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He however took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." Her spirit returned, and she rose up immediately. He gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Luke 18:15. You move to a younger age. In 18:15, they were bringing even their babies to him in order that he might touch them. Remember, they're on a ministry. They're busy. Disciples saw it. They began rebuking them. Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me and stop hindering them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." That is, people of humble spirits. Look out over this audience. We've got some pretty young kids here today, children. We've got some who are maybe 12 in that particular age. Some are teenagers. Make any difference? Jesus cares for children, whatever age they may be. We see in these passages that we look at now that Jesus cared for the people who were sick, and where their sickness had handicapped them and made them unable to do things. I'm just going to briefly mention these verses till we get here to that last one. Here in Luke chapter 4, verse 38, Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, and he healed her of her fever. Chapter 5, verse 12, a man had leprosy. A very dreaded disease. Jesus healed a man of leprosy. Chapter 5, verse 18, a man who was paralyzed, didn't have the ability to do what you did this morning, to get up on your two legs and walk where you wanted to go. He healed him. I do want to turn to Luke chapter 8 just to mention something here. The next two verses we have, Luke chapter 8, 26, and Luke chapter 11, 14, both deal with people who were demon-possessed, but the effects were different. In Luke chapter 8, the demon-possessed person was what we would call crazy. They lost their senses. You see that in verse 27. He was possessed with demons. He did not put on any clothing for a long time. I know we're a different society. People go to the mall without clothes today. Oh, maybe a little strip. But back then, a person went around without any clothes. They were crazy. And was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Verse 29. Sometimes they'd have to put him with... confine him, bind him with chains and shackles, and be kept under guard. He'd burst those out. Jesus cast the demon out. And then, as a result of that, he was made well. And you note down at verse 35, he was sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. I know this was a miracle. But Jesus has the power to take people whose thoughts are all mixed up. Their thinking has gone astray. And if He'll just, if those people will put their trust in Christ, He wants to help them think correctly. He cares about people whose minds have become a tangled web of unreality. And then, of course, we see that He cast the demon out of the next person who couldn't speak, and then they could speak. And then we go to Luke chapter 17. Here, He's on His way again. There were 10 leprous men, verse 12. They stood at a distance. You don't get around people if you had leprosy. Nobody wanted to be even close to you. They cry for mercy, verse 13. Verse 14, Jesus healed them. It says, as they were going to show themselves, they were cleansed. One of the ten turned back, glorifying God. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. He was Samaritan. We talked about Samaritans a while ago. Here's a Samaritan who had leprosy. He was the only one who had enough consciousness about him and gratitude to turn back and give thanks. But then there was the blind man. You name whatever disease you want. Jesus cares. You say, why don't He do something about it then? He has. He died and He rose again. And because of that, anybody who puts their trust in Him will be raised in an immortal, incorruptible body that will have no handicaps and no sickness. That's how much He cares. And Luke, one of the remarkable things to me about Luke is the emphasis of his care for women. Our time will only allow us to look at this very briefly. But as you start through Luke's gospel, you see a tremendous attention given to Jesus' care for women. Here at the beginning, His birth, His forerunner, John the Baptist, His mother is mentioned. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when He looked with favor upon me. Luke wanted people to know that God cared for women. He mentioned Elizabeth giving birth to the forerunner of Jesus. In Luke 1:26-28, here's this 6 months later, talks about the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. An angel appeared to a virgin. She lived in Nazareth, a city known for its immorality and wickedness, but she was a virgin, and God knew it. And God knew where she lived. God knew her name. And God told her that she was going to bear the Christ child. So He appeared to Mary and told her about that. So down in verse 46, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit rejoiced in God my Savior, for He had regard for the humble state of His bondslave." You know, women don't preach. Women aren't serving as elders. Don't ever for one minute think that God doesn't regard them, esteem them, love them, care for them. They don't have to be rich and powerful and famous. They don't have to run a country. God knows when they have faith and are dedicated to His service. So we looked at Mary, Elizabeth, younger women. But if you look over in Luke chapter 2, there was a prophetess, Anna,
the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak to Him of all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Isn't it amazing that the first evangelist was a woman anywhere from 84 to maybe 106, depending how you take this text? An older woman, given the great privilege to prophesy about the Messiah. In chapter 7, I thought about this when we were singing the song a while ago, "Does Jesus know when my heart is grieved too deeply for mirth or song?" When you lose a loved one, what if you lose a loved one, your mama? You've already lost your husband. You've only got one child. And now you lose your child. You're not rich. You're not powerful. You're not famous. Does Jesus care? Here's how you know. You sang, "I know He cares." Here's how you can know. Read Luke. Verse 11, "It came about soon after he went to the city called Nain." Verse 12, "As he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow." Verse 13, "When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. And he said, 'Do not weep.'" Jesus cares for the tears, the heartache that this widow had. He came up to it, touched the coffin. Bearers came to halt. He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man stood up and began to speak. That's the Jesus we sang about, that we worship today. In chapter 7, verse 36, we've talked about this woman, where Jesus went to the Pharisee's house to eat. Verse 39, what sort of person this woman is. She's a sinner. I want you to look at verse 47. "I say to you, her sins which are many," her sins which are many, "have been forgiven." And Jesus recognized that she understood that, and that's why she's showing such gratitude. She's not ashamed to show her gratitude. She knows how bad she's been. Her sins, which are many. In chapter 8, very interestingly, Jesus is going from one village to another. His disciples are with him, it says in verse 1. But there's also some women that are accompanying him. He allowed these women to accompany him on this particular journey. And it says that one of these women, Mary Magdalene, had 7 demons had gone out of her. But it says in verse 3, they were contributing to support out of their means. They were helping with the expenses of the journey. In chapter 10, verse 42, time is limited. Jesus is a teacher. He stood on the mountain and there were multitudes and he taught them. He taught by the sea after the miracle, John chapter 6. Does he have time for a Bible class with just a person? One person? And a woman at that? He did. He went to the house of Mary and Martha, and you remember how Martha was busy serving. Mary was busy sitting at his feet, listening. And Jesus said, "Mary," verse 42, "has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her." Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a one-on-one Bible class with Jesus Christ? Could he fit you in his schedule? He did this woman. And then in chapter 13 and verse 10, He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. She was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you're freed from your sickness." He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect and began glorifying God. The synagogue official, instead of rejoicing, he's indignant because he's done on the Sabbath day. Boy. What all of this, and I could put others. I didn't put all of the cases in Luke. I've got others listed on my notes here. But I hope that we've done enough to where we can see this. Jesus cares for you. Whatever your past, whatever your age, whatever your gender, wherever you are, that's why it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. So some questions follow from our study. One, can I claim to be a Christian, to follow this Savior, and me not care about others? To put myself on a pedestal or aloof and not care about those whose lives have been messed up or their bodies are racked by sickness or other problems, not of my color, my race, my background, my country. Christian, follower of Christ. Can we fail to love and trust such a Savior? We read about the 10 lepers. 9 didn't even come back to say thank you and glorify God. You say, isn't that a shame? Would we want Christ to be unrequited love? No return, no praise, no devotion? Should we want to do every possible thing we can to serve Him, to equip ourselves to serve this kind of Savior? And so the final question is simply, how much do you care about Jesus? He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, Jesus said. You care enough to respond to His invitation? Jesus advised those who made a mess of their lives to return home to the Father and He'll receive them. Do you trust His love? If we can assist you in some way in taking advantage of the wonderful love of our Savior, won't you come us together? We stand and as we sing.